Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Seek the Things Above. We have been talking really for a number of months about learning how to overcome in the difficulties of life by being lifted up above in the midst of our circumstances. I'd like to tell you, here's the key to never having another bad thing happen to you, but I'd be telling you a lie. Jesus said in the world we'd have tribulation, but he said we can be of good cheer. There is a way to get through it. Some of them you can get around, others you can blast out of the way. But if you can learn to be lifted up above in the difficulties of life, you'll overcome. And we've been making the point that to be lifted up above your circumstances, you must learn to praise God continually, seek God continually, and walk in love continually. If you can do those things, you will be lifted up above in the midst of your difficulties. For the past few weeks, we've been focusing on seeking God. We talked a lot about praising God earlier on. Now we're working on seeking God. There are many aspects to seeking God. Numerous Bible passages speak about seeking God. A number of words are translated seek in the Bible, but they all have one thing in common. They all have the idea of intensity. They all have the idea of striving after, being serious, craving, worshiping, searching for with diligent care, with diligent effort. We've said this before, there is no such thing as victorious and passive Christianity. There's no such thing. You have to be actively engaged in your Christian life. Now, God is invisible, and he presides over an invisible but very real kingdom. Since we cannot perceive him or his kingdom with our physical senses, we have to put forth effort to be conscious of or aware of him, his kingdom, his power. We seek to become aware of his abiding presence. We seek to become aware of his provision. So we talked about this several weeks ago. If God is everywhere present at once, and he is, why would you have to seek for him? He's right here. Well, you're not seeking because he's lost. You're not seeking because he's hiding under a bush and you got to find him. You're seeking to become aware of an unseen kingdom that is so real it can transform what you're looking at. Seeking God has to do with becoming aware of or conscious of the fact that God is with you, God is in you, and God is for you in a way that produces tangible results in your life. That's one of the aspects of seeking God, becoming aware of or conscious of the fact that he's with you, he's in you, and he's for you in a way that produces tangible results in your life. Remember Psalm 42, verse 5. We looked at that some time ago. It says, his presence is salvation. His very presence is salvation. Technically, we are all always in the presence of the Lord because he's everywhere. The problem is we don't know it or benefit from it. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. We're in the presence of salvation. Yet many of us go down the tubes in the difficulties of life. Well, why is that? We don't know that we're in his presence. We don't have that awareness of the fact that he's with us, he's for us, and he's in us. Knowledge of, awareness of the presence of God, the fact that he's perfectly present, loving and reigning, knowledge or awareness of that produces a faith or a confidence in us, which in turn opens the door to him to manifest his power. See, that's why it's important that you become aware of his abiding presence, because it produces a faith or a trust or a confidence which opens the door to him to manifest his power. Look at Psalm 23 for just a minute. Psalm 23. I'm just kind of setting the scene for what we specifically want to talk about. I'm probably going to take my sweater off as I get warmer here. If anybody wants to wear it, you can. Okay, Miss Kimmy's going to have it. There you go. If I get cold, I'll take it back. There you go. It's got dog hair on it. Cat hair, too, but you can't see the cat hair. Okay. Excuse me. Okay. There we go. Okay. Praise the Lord. Oh, the wire sticks out. Looks like I'm pregnant. Oh, well. Okay, Psalm 23. Ooh, I'm not to the right page. Verse 4. This, of course, is probably the most famous psalm in the Bible. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, we've made this point before. Although this psalm is often read at funerals, that isn't what it's about. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," you walk through the valley of the shadow of death to get here tonight. We live in an earth that's been cursed by sin, and death reigns in this world. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," David walked through the valley of the shadow of death a bunch of times. According to the scripture, this is 1 Samuel 17, he walked through the valley of Elah. Now, you may not recognize that name, but you know what happened in the valley of Elah. In the valley of Elah, David met a big guy named Goliath. He literally walked through the valley of the shadow of death, but he didn't fear any evil in that incident. Why? Because he knew the Lord was with him, and he knew his presence is salvation. In other words, David had sought the Lord to the point where he was conscious of the fact that God was with him and God was for him, and it produced a faith or a trust or a confidence that opened the door to tangible help when David needed it. Does that make sense to everybody? See, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about seeking God. Now, last week we talked about seeking God and His righteousness by putting His will first above everything in your life. Part of seeking God and His righteousness is learning to think like God thinks. Part of seeking God is changing the way you think. If you would, look at Isaiah 55. Part of seeking God is changing the way you think. Isaiah 55, let me start in verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." Now, before I read any farther, let me just make a comment about that verse. "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near." That makes it sound like, seek the Lord while he may be found, there might be a time when you can't find him. And call upon him while he's near, there might be a time when he's not near you. But that isn't the idea in the Hebrew here. That's the translator's little tweak on it. But in the Hebrew, it has the idea of seek the Lord because he may be found. Call upon him because he is near. Okay? He may be, he may there, not like maybe, maybe not, but can be found. He can be found and he is near. The problem is most of us don't know it. To most of us, he's far away because our minds have not been renewed. We got to get our thinking straightened out. Okay, seek the Lord because he can be found. Call upon him because he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, there are lots of stuff we could talk about in here. These words were first spoken to Israel when they were in idol worship, when they were in rebellion. And God, through the prophet, said, "Seek me, call on me, I'm right here." He's calling his idol worshiping people back to him. But he tells them, let the wicked forsake his way, and the man of unrighteousness, or the man of iniquity, forsake his thoughts. Now, we know we're supposed to quit doing stuff when we become a Christian. How many of you know? There's stuff you did before that you don't do anymore. But did you know you're supposed to change your thoughts, too? You're supposed to change your thoughts. Why? Verse 8 tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. We got to get in agreement with God. We got to learn to think about things like God thinks about things. If you're going to seek God in a way that produces tangible results in your life, like David had, I'd like to have demonstrated victory when I face my Goliaths. If you're going to seek God in a way that produces tangible results in your life, you have to change the way you think. You must seek first his kingdom, That means a lot of things. We talked about some of them last week. It means to seek to lose your life or to put His will above all else. It means to seek the good of others, which we'll get to when we talk about walking in love, which I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to do it, so you will show up when we do that. But you also need to seek those things which are above. And that's really what I want to focus on tonight. Learning to seek the things which are above, or learning to develop an eternal perspective so that you can become aware of God perfectly present with you in a way that opens the door to Him to demonstrate Himself in your life. That's really what we want to talk about tonight. Now, part of seeking God is learning to develop an eternal perspective. Perspective is the way you view things, okay? It's how you see things. How many of you know we all have a perspective? But we just read right here that our perspective is not the same as God's perspective. But we got to get the same perspective on things that God has. That's what renewing the mind is all about. You know, you might say, well, how could I get the same perspective as God? Well, that's one reason He gave us this book, to help us see things the way He sees things and then bring our thinking in line with the way that He thinks. And then that thinking will affect our behavior and our emotions and the whole ball of wax. Now, if you would, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. To have an eternal perspective, there's a lot of aspects to it. And there are a lot of different ways to teach this. But what I want to specifically deal with tonight is this. Let me define an eternal perspective for you. An eternal perspective is one that sees past what it sees to the unseen. An eternal perspective sees past what it sees with its physical eyes to the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, a lot you could say about this verse. According to this verse, there's two kinds of things you can see and things you can't see. The things that you can see would be the things you can perceive with your five physical senses. The things that you cannot see are the eternal realm, according to this verse. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. They are eternal realities. And we are told here to look not at things that are seen, but to look at things which are not seen. Now that look there, that word look, it means more than see with your physical eyes. It has the idea of mentally consider. While we mentally consider not the things we see, but the things which we don't see. For the things that we see are temporary, but the things that we don't see are eternal. We have to learn to look past what we see. Now, we've been talking about that quite a bit for several months. You know, I repeat myself a lot. I'm well aware of that, but I do it for a reason. The reason is, the more you say something, the more chance there is that somebody's going to actually get it. I mean, as much as I read and study this stuff, sometimes I'll get out an old lesson and I'll read through it and I'll go, who wrote this? Boy, this is really good. And, but in other words, our natural mind tends to let this stuff go. You got to be on it. That's part of what seeking God is all about. Yes. I mean, being a Christian, you've all heard this example, but there's so much truth to it. When you become a Christian, it's like you were swimming downstream, but now suddenly you turn around and you're going upstream. And how many of you know it is impossible to go upstream if you don't put forth effort? You may be facing upstream, but if you're not putting forth effort, you're going back the same way you came. You have to put forth effort to see what you cannot see. You have to do it. And the number one way we see past what we see is by focusing our mind and our mouth on what the Bible says about the unseen realities of God and His kingdom. You have to make an effort to focus your mind and then put your mouth on. In other words, say what God says about unseen realities. You think on them and you speak them out. And remember, we've defined reality as we've worked through this series. Reality is everything as God sees it. Our goal is to change our thoughts and to come in line with reality as it truly is.
Yes.
And reality as it truly is the way God sees it. Because how many of you know He sees it all? He knows it all, past, present, and future. Now, look at Colossians chapter 3. This is really, I guess you'd say, our key verse, although we got a bazillion verses to look at tonight, so I can't putz around. And I'm mindful of the fact that everyone is cold, so.
I'm not cold.
Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ. How many of you are risen with Christ? If you're a Christian, you're risen with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now that word affection in the Greek is literally mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If you then be risen with Christ, this is an instruction to all of us who raised our hand. If you're risen with Christ, you're to seek the things which are above, and you're to set your mind on things above as contrasted with things on earth. You set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Now, the word seek here has the idea of finding something that is hidden. It's a little different than some of the other seeks that you see in the New Testament. It has the idea of finding something that is hidden. God's presence, God, perfectly present, loving and reigning. You know what I mean by loving and reigning? He's perfectly present with you, loving you. And He's perfectly present, reigning over everything. God's presence, God perfectly present, loving and reigning, is hidden to our physical senses. Okay, that's the sense in which God is hidden. He's not hiding behind a bush. You know, He's not playing hide and seek. He's hidden to our physical senses. So we have to put forth effort to seek or to become aware of and stay focused on unseen or eternal realities. Now, let me just read a couple of translations of this. Verse 1, this is Knox translation. It says, you must lift your thoughts above. If you're risen with Christ, you must lift your thoughts above. Verse 2, it says, give your minds to the things that are above. That's how Weymouth's translation says it. Now, I like Williams. Listen to this. Practice occupying your mind with things above. Practice takes effort. Practice occupying your mind with things above. Philip says, give your heart to the heavenly things. The New English Bible says, let your thoughts dwell on the higher realm, not to the passing things of earth. I like that. That's the end part. There's Philip's translation. And then Taylor's translation says, don't spend your time worrying about things down here. I like that.
Amen.
Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. Obviously, you have to be concerned with things down here. How many of you know if you're driving down the road and you've got your mind only on things above, there could be some problems with that. But and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but let me throw it in. Setting your mind on things above, focusing on things above, putting your mind on things above, it doesn't necessarily mean you don't look at what's down here. It means you look at what's down here in terms of what they think about it up there. Okay, does that make sense?
Yes.
How many of you know, when Goliath came against David, God was not going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? I didn't realize he was that big. And David doesn't even have a sword. What are we going to... No, God knew exactly what... God was perfectly in control, reigning, loving David perfectly. So for David to set his mind above there, it didn't mean walk out on the field saying, there's no giant, there's no Goliath, there's no problem here, with his eyes trained up on the sky. It meant for him to look past what he could see, an unbeatable foe, to what he couldn't see, namely God reigning. He was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but he wasn't afraid. Why? God's with me. And David's the one who wrote Psalm 42, verse 5, that says his presence is salvation. See, well, okay, let me follow the outline here. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul, he wrote Colossians and he wrote Philippians by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul, a number of times in the epistles, said, follow me as I follow after Christ, okay? Paul said, follow me as I follow after Christ. I put several verses there. We're just going to look at the one in Philippians. Follow me as I follow Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, verse 17, I don't think I said that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Here's another example where he said, follow me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. Now, let me stop right there without spending a whole lot of time explaining historical background here. There were already seeds of heresy being planted in the church at this point, and people going around teaching false things. And a lot of what Paul does in his letters is to try to combat that, okay? And that's one of the things he's doing here. You know, you could be following those people, but don't follow them, follow me, as I follow Christ. So that's what he's saying here. That's just a little short version of it. Okay. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. Us there, he's referring to the disciples. We're the example of what to follow as we follow Christ. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, he's speaking about false teachers there, okay? That's a whole other lesson for another night. But what I want you to notice is the last statement he made. He says, you follow me, don't follow them. These people mind earthly things, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He contrasts earthly things with looking to heaven. He contrasts looking at earthly things with looking to heaven. Does everybody see that? Okay, now let me read you a couple translations here. Verse 19, where it says, who mind earthly things, Coney Bear's translation says, whose mind is set on earthly things. Goodspeed says they are absorbed in earthly matters. Williams says, and their minds are feeding on earthly things. Do you ever feed on earthly things? I'll guarantee if you do, you worry. And you live in fear. Because you feed. You can't help looking at stuff. You have to look at stuff. But do you feed on that? Phillips, and I really like this. Phillips' translation is, and this world is the limit of their horizon.
Wow.
That's where a lot of Christians are. The limit of what we can see is what we can see. And I'm here to tell you there's a whole lot more than what we can see.
Amen.
And if you don't learn to look past the horizon of what you can see to what you can't see, you aren't going to walk in victory. Okay? Now, verse 20, where Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven. Conversation there, it can mean manner of life, but it also means citizenship. Now, let me read you some translations of that. For our country is in the heavens. That's Alfred's translation. Coney Bear says, for my life abides in heaven. Listen to Moffat's. We are a colony of heaven. Remember when you studied history and you studied the colonial period when colonies were established in different parts of the world? The colony was connected to the mother country and supplied and protected by the mother country. They were there to impact and change the culture, the society into which they were placed. Philip says, but we are citizens of heaven. Paul here, there's so much we could say about this, it doesn't relate to what we're talking about, but he's saying, follow me. Don't follow people who mind earthly things. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. our horizon is higher than what we see. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians. I should have told you to leave something there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep in mind, Paul wrote both those things. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things which are above. Then he wrote Colossians saying, don't follow those who mind earthly things. Don't follow those for whom this world is the limit of their horizons. Because our citizenship is in heaven. Well, he's the same guy who wrote this verse we started with, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Paul is the one who instructed us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to look at what we cannot see. Now, if we put this verse in context, if we were to start in chapter 1, verse 1, how many of you know the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses? This was a letter he wrote to people who lived in the city of Corinth. And up to this point, he has been describing to them some severe persecutions he and his fellow disciples had faced as they preached the gospel. And he's making the point God delivered us out of all of them. But he has a pretty impressive list of bad stuff that has happened to him. And then, leave your finger here, but go to chapter 11 for just a second. Later on in the letter, for reasons we don't need to get into right now, he lists some of the difficulties that he faced as he preached the gospel. Chapter 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He was beaten by the Jews 5 times. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice have I suffered shipwreck, a day and a night have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak and I'm not? In other words, who in the church is weak and I'm not right there with him? Who is offended and I don't burn for it? That's just a little list of the kinds of things that he faced. Okay, now back to chapter 4. That is the context in which he makes the statement in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He calls his difficulties light and momentary. Light means they don't weigh me down, and momentary means, in comparison to eternity, even a lifetime of suffering is nothing. Paul is not crying in heaven tonight because he was beaten 5 times by the Jews. He is not crying in heaven. In fact, he hasn't shed a tear in heaven, except for tears of joy. He's able to call them momentary and light. Now, that has to be a true statement because it's in the Bible. His difficulties to him were momentary and light. How is that possible? Because he was lifted up above them. How? He tells us in verse 18, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, he was able to rise above his difficulties by looking past what he could see. In other words, he had this eternal perspective that we're talking about. This is the man who was able to say he was more than a conqueror in the hardships of life. Romans 8:37. He lists other difficulties and he says, in all these things we're more than conquerors and we're to follow his example. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 6. There's some dispute about who wrote Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. And a lot of other people believe that as well. So I'm going to identify him as the author. If you don't agree with that, that's fine. We'll find out in heaven that I'm right. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me read verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, tons of stuff we could do with this verse, but notice, he says that we are to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. He had just said, be ye followers of me as I follow after Christ. Follow me. Don't be focused on earthly things. Follow me. Our citizenship is in heaven. And now he's saying, follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. In other words, somebody who's got it working for them. Okay? They're aware of the presence of God to the point that it's producing results in their lives, like David in the Valley of Elah when he faced Goliath. Now, if we keep reading here, he specifically refers to Old Testament saints. Verse 12, that be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no other or no greater. Now I'm stopping right there just so you can see. In context, he's talking about Old Testament saints who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, I know you're familiar with this. This is sometimes called the Faith Hall of Fame because the chapter lists numerous Old Testament saints who inherited promises or who experienced in their lives the fulfillment of the word of God to them. They saw with their eyes the promises of God fulfilled, and they overcame as a result. They were lifted up above in the midst of their circumstances. Now, although each of these guys listed here had their own particular unique story, and bunches of them are listed. You could do a whole Bible study just on this chapter. Although each saint has his own particular story, his own unique circumstance, they all have several things in common. They all believed what God told them about unseen realities, so much so that it affected the way they behaved and it brought tangible results in their lives. Be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. And all these guys had an eternal perspective. They could see past what they saw, and it lifted them up above in the midst of the hardships of life. Now, before we say any more, I want to make a couple comments about verse 13. Let me read verse 13. These all died in faith. Who? All the guys he's mentioned so far. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, this verse says that these Old Testament saints died without receiving the promises made to them. Can you see that seems to contradict what we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, be ye followers of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises, like Abraham. And then here, Abraham's name is listed in verse 7 and 8. And then it says, they didn't receive the promises. What's that all about? Gosh, I don't know. I was hoping one of you could fix. No, I got an answer. These saints received two kinds of promises. They received promises for this life, and they received promises for the life to come, promises for the future. For example, God promised Abraham that he'd have a son in his old age. Well, that promise was fulfilled. God also promised Abraham that he'd have descendants so numerous, it would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. You could hardly count it. Well, he didn't live to see the fulfillment of that. Why? Because every time somebody gets saved, that promise is being fulfilled. Okay? He didn't live to see it on earth. He now sees it from the vantage point of heaven as part of the cloud of witnesses. If we drop down to chapter 12, verse 1, all of 11 lists all these Old Testament saints who overcame by faith, who inherited promises by faith. Chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. I mean, there's a whole lesson in that. But these Old Testament saints joined a cloud of witnesses. He now sees that promise being fulfilled from the vantage point of heaven. And when Jesus comes back to earth and sets up an eternal kingdom, Abraham will be part of that kingdom. And he'll see with his eyes the fulfillment of that promise, numerous descendants. Okay, back to chapter 11. Now, so I just want to make that clear. Okay, let's reread that verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, these are people who, through faith and patience, inherited the promises of God, and we're told to be followers of them. That's why we're taking time to look at them. What'd they do that we should follow? Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't set your mind on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above. Well, what'd these people do? Well, we find out here that they were persuaded of God's promises. Now, that word persuaded actually comes from the same root word that faith comes from. Faith means persuasion. They were persuaded of God's promises, and they embraced them. You know what embrace means? It means hug, and that's the idea of the word. They hugged them. They held on tight to them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Now, this word confess here, we've talked about it before. We talked about it a couple months ago. It's homologio, and it's the word that means to say the same as, to say the same with another. They said what God said about the promises, about the unseen realm. They called themselves strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, what in the world is that? Well, strangers actually means aliens. Rotherham's translation calls them sojourners, or people passing through. They confessed that they were people passing through. Phillips' translation says they freely admitted they lived on this earth as strangers with no permanent home on earth. That's how Beck finishes that up. That's how these people saw themselves. They had an eternal perspective. They saw through this life to the fact that earth is not our permanent home. Do you know that? Earth is not our permanent home. Earth as it is. If Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, we're going to heaven until time as we know it comes to an end, and then we're all coming back. And ultimately, he's going to renovate the whole earth and the heavens into a new heaven and a new earth, totally free from all the corruption of sin, every trace of damage, every bit of destruction. This is not our permanent home.
Praise the Lord.
This life is temporary. They were only passing through, and they longed for the reality of eternity. Now, why are we talking about this? We're talking about this for two reasons. Number one, to help lift us up above in the midst of the difficulties of life. And number two, to help boost our faith to the point where we open the door to God's power to bring tangible results in our lives. That's why we're talking about this, okay? These people got results in their lives by looking past what they could see to the eternal realm. Now, let me keep reading here. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. By saying they were only passing through, they were declaring that they were seeking a country. Now, that word country is literally fatherland. Let me read some translations. They are looking for a home country. They were looking forward to their real home in heaven. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They desired a better country. Desire there has the idea of reach out for, long for. And God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, there's a balance in Christian life. You know, maybe you've heard this expression. You've heard somebody say, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I don't believe that's possible. That's a cliche we repeat. Because if you see heaven as it really is and eternity as it really is, you'll be the most effective on earth you could possibly be. You know, if your view of heaven is escapism, then you're missing the point. But if your view of heaven is, that's our destination. That's our destination. Like she said earlier during praise and worship, I mean, the only reason we are on this earth now is to express the glory of God to other people. so that others can come to know him and show him. That's why we're here.
Yes.
That's why we're here. Now, it doesn't mean you can't enjoy this life, but you got to get your mind above the horizon of the earth. It doesn't mean you can't be happy in this life with the natural temporal things, but this life is not all there is. And you always have to keep that perspective. See, the letter to the Hebrews, it was written to Jewish believers who were experiencing severe persecution. And many of them were actually giving up on Jesus and renouncing him and going back to Judaism. And the whole reason the letter to the Hebrews was written was to encourage these people to stay faithful to Jesus. If you study the letter out, and Paul takes about 10 different tactics to encourage them to stay faithful to the Lord. He used many different approaches to encourage them, but one of the tactics he used was to encourage them to have an eternal perspective. See, just like these Old Testament saints made it through by looking beyond what they could see to what they couldn't see, that's how you'll make it through. That's what he's saying to these Hebrew Christians. That's how Paul made it through. We just read it. My difficulties are momentary and light when I look past what I can see to what I can't see. He knew from personal experience that that lifts you up above the hardships of life. Now, turn to chapter 13 here. Paul ends this letter by encouraging Christians to seek that heavenly city as well. You know, there's so much we could say here. The Bible talks about how the things on earth are made according to a heavenly pattern. Did you know that? I mean, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, he told him, now build it like what's in heaven. There's a sense in which the things of earth are a pattern of what is in heaven. The problem with things on earth right now is it's been corrupted by sin. There's a curse of death in the earth because of Adam's sin. But that's going to be removed, and the whole thing is ultimately going to be renovated and be what it was always intended to be. And you got to keep that perspective. You know, when my mom died in 2005, it's almost 3 years, it's hard to believe. When I went out to her house the first time after she died, she died on a Monday, and then I had to go out there Tuesday to get clothes for her. I was so struck by the fact that everything was exactly as she left it. She didn't take a thing with her. Now, we all know that. You know, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We all know that. But for some reason, that was one of the things that hit me was, whoa, because I knew she wasn't, quote, gone. She just went somewhere else, because that's real to me. That was real. She moved. She moved from this place to that place. But the reality of the distinction between what you can see and what you can't see. And see, people in heaven are not just sitting on a cloud doing nothing, because they left it all here. They're in what this place is patterned on.
That's right.
I mean, there's a whole lesson in that. But the point is, Paul ends up this letter by encouraging Christians to seek the heavenly city, just like the Old Testament saints did. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. Let me start in verse 12 so we get the thought. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus went to the cross outside of Jerusalem, okay, just outside the city gates. That's what that's a reference to. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, the same kind of persecution he experienced, for we have no continuing city. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We seek one to come. For we have no lasting city here, Moffat's translation says. Instead, we are seeking the future one, Berkeley says. Our goal is the city that is one day to be, Knox says. We're looking forward to our everlasting home in heaven. They looked past what they could see, and invisible things had a reality for them that impacted the way they lived. Now, let's take this a step farther. Abraham is given to us as an example of faith, okay? Romans 4 talks about walking in the steps of the faith of Abraham. And there are a lot of aspects to his faith and his example to us. Go to Romans 4, if you would. We'll just talk about one, and then I'll focus in on what I really want to hit on, and then we'll kind of work on bringing this thing to an end. Now, in saying that, I'm not going to be done in 5 minutes. I don't want anybody to get excited here. Praise the Lord. But we're getting there. Abraham is an example of being made righteous through faith as opposed to works. We just did 3 or 4 weeks talking about the importance of knowing the fact that you're righteous and the confidence with which you can seek God when you know righteousness. And Abraham is given as a man who was made righteous through faith rather than through works. You can't earn righteousness. You can't make yourself righteous. You receive it as a gift. And Abraham is given as an example. We're told, chapter 4, verse 3, "For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Don't go back there, but if you went back to Genesis 15, 16, God told Abraham, "I'm going to give you as many kids as there are stars of the sky." And we're told he believed that, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then if we drop down farther in the chapter, verse 21, "And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform." Speaking of Abraham, he knew what God had promised he was able also to perform. "And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness." It was written down to his account that God counted him righteous. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead. In other words, we're told what we're told about Abraham to help us understand how righteousness comes to us. When we believe God, when we put faith in Christ, we're declared righteous. Now, Abraham is also an example to us of faith because he learned to look past what he could see to the promises of God. Abraham had a well-developed habit of seeking those things which are above. That's what we're talking about tonight. You thought I forgot, didn't you? But I didn't. He had a well-developed habit of seeking those things which are above. Go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And let's read a couple of things about Abraham here, and then we're going to go back and read some things in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Now, you know Abraham's story. Abraham was actually born in the city of Ur, which was in actually what is today Iraq. And God called him out of that city and led him several hundred miles to the land of Canaan, or what is today modern-day Israel. And when God called him, Abraham didn't know where he was going. He was dependent on God to lead him there, okay? I mean, that's what it says, by faith. See, what is faith? If I've got something by faith, what's that mean? It means not by sight. It means I can't see it. Okay? "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Verse 9, "By faith, he sojourned in the land." To sojourn means you're only a temporary visitor. You're only temporarily passing through. "He sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles," or tents is literally what that is, "dwelling in tents with Isaac his son and Jacob his grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise." Now, hold your finger here, but go to Genesis 12. We got to look at several verses kind of in conjunction with each other, because Genesis records the actual incidents that we're going to refer to, and Hebrews gives us some more comments. Go to chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show you." Now, "I will show you," that has the idea of "I'll guide you to." In fact, Taylor's translation says, "I'll guide you." So Abraham left his homeland on the word of God that "I'll guide you to this place I can't see." Now, let me ask you, could God see the place they were going?
Yes.
Of course he could. He was perfectly present there, loving and reigning. So Abraham had to look past what he could see to what he couldn't see. Well, how? Through God's word. He had to trust God's word. Now, drop down to verse 7. He follows him, and God makes some promises to him. Verse 7, I'm skipping some verses just in the interest of time. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. They're in the land now. He's taken them to the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. God brought him to Canaan and told him, I'll give this land to your seed forever. Now, right there, in the beginning of their relationship, Abraham got the idea that there are two aspects to our lives. There's the temporal or the temporary, and there's the eternal. Hold your finger there, but look back at Hebrews. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise with him. Let me read you a couple translations of that. By faith, he made his temporary home in the land God had promised him. By faith, he became a sojourner in the land as a land not his own, as a foreign land, as an alien. Now, that's kind of strange. Go back to Genesis 12. Actually, drop down into chapter 13 for a minute. Verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now God tells him, I'm giving this land to you, and I'm giving it to your seed forever. But yet Hebrews tells us he went through it as a sojourner. Now what is that all about? I don't know that one either. You're not laughing. He realized here the temporary aspect and the eternal aspect of life. That's his land, but he's not going to stay there continuously. How do I know? Where is he now? He's in heaven, but he'll be back. Abraham had to learn to look past what he could see. Okay, back to Genesis 13. Let me start in verse 14. Let me back up a bit. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered, and walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there built an altar to the Lord. Now, he tells Abraham here, look north, look south, look east, look west. Everything you can see, I'm going to give to you. Okay, let me read you one more verse. Go into chapter 15. I noticed I left this off the outline. Chapter 15, because this is critical. Verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. According to this verse, God has given him the land from the river of Egypt. Does anybody know what the river of Egypt is? The Nile. That's exactly right. From the Nile River in Egypt to the Euphrates River. Now, I don't have a map here, but if I had a map, I could show you. I'm sure all of you can visualize this in your head, can't you? Can't you? Here's Egypt. Okay, there's Israel. The river Euphrates is all the way over here. That's a distance of several hundred miles. And God said, I've given you the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. Okay. Back to Genesis 13. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And then we're told the extent of the land he gave him in the verse I just read you. That's several hundred miles. When you stand on the ground and look northward, do you know how far you can see? Do you know how far you can see if you stand on the ground and look eastward or westward or southward? Because the earth is round, you know, if you stand on a seashore and watch a ship go out to sea, it disappears from sight. Why? Because it goes around the curve of the earth. Do you know how far you can see? We went on the computer and looked it up because I wanted to know. When you're standing on the flat ground, you can see about 2 or 3 miles. That's all. Now, if you're up on something high, you can see farther, but you can't see several hundred miles. God gave him the land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. That's several hundred miles. And God told him, look east, look west, look north, look south. Look at the land I give you. He couldn't see it all. He had to look past what he could see to see what he had been given. How can you look past what you see? Through the Word of God, by faith. That's exactly right. He had, right here in the beginning, Abraham learned there's a temporary aspect and there's an eternal aspect. There's what I can see and there's what I cannot see. Abraham could not physically see all that land. He had to take God's word for it. He had to look past what he could see through God's word, through God's promise. Now, remember Abraham? Well, his wife Sarah was barren, but they eventually got to the point where they were too old to have kids, even if she wasn't barren. But God told him he was going to have a son when both he and Sarah were too old. Abraham had to look past their old bodies to God's promise, to God's faithfulness to make his word good. Okay, you can leave Genesis. We're done there. Go back to Romans 4. Romans 4. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Let me read that out of the 20th century. It says, though he was nearly 100 years old, yet his faith, oopsie, I knocked my microphone off, sorry. Though he was nearly 100 years old, his faith did not fail him, even when he thought of his own body, then utterly worn out, and remembered that Sarah was past bearing children. He didn't deny that he was old. He looked past the fact that he was old. Just like he had to look past the 2 or 3 miles he could see when God said, I'm giving you all this land. He had to look past those 2 or 3 miles to see all the way to the river Euphrates. You can't see to the river Euphrates with your eyes when you're standing in Israel. You can't see to the Nile River with your eyes when you're standing in Israel. You got to see past it. Well, when you're looking at a 90-year-old and a 100-year-old body, you can't see pregnancy and children. You have to look past it. To what? To the Word of God. And see, Abraham, he embraced the promise of God, was fully persuaded that what God had promised he would do, and Abraham confessed or said the same thing God said. Abraham's name originally was Abram, which means prince. But in Genesis 17, God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. From that point on, every time Abraham introduced himself, he said, hello, I'm the father of a multitude. Every time he said, I'm Abraham, that's what he was saying. Now, Romans chapter 4 describes the faith of Abraham. Drop down to verse 4. Drop down to verse 6. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In talking about the fact that Abraham was made righteous through faith, Paul here quotes a Psalm of David, talking about how blessed people are who receive righteousness through faith. Turn back to Psalm 32. Because from Psalm 32, we can learn something important about an eternal perspective, about seeking the things which are above. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This is the psalm that was quoted over there in Romans. Now, we're not going to read every verse just in the interest of time, but David goes on to describe the blessings of the man whose sin has been dealt with. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now, there's so much in this. David here had imputed righteousness. He was declared righteous by the Lord. God declared him right. Spurl's translation of this says, I acknowledge my sin, and thou didst bear away the guilt of my sin. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Forgavest there, in the Hebrew, has the idea of lift and carry away, and the word is used in reference to bearing away the guilt or the punishment of sin. The word iniquity here is avon, and it has the idea of sin and the guilt or the punishment of sin. In other words, David said, I acknowledge my sin unto you, and you removed it all. The guilt, the punishment, all of it. What's that? That's righteousness. That's righteousness. That's righteousness. Because remember, God's intention has never been to punish sin. His intention has been to remove sin and undo the damage by sin. And the purpose of the cross was and is to make men as though sin had never been, so relationship between God and man is possible. Did you know that Abraham is called the friend of God? 3 different times in Scripture. Why? That's what relationship is all about. Now, okay. Verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly or righteous, whose sins have been dealt with, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Yes. One of the blessings or the effects of righteousness is protection. Remember that? We read Isaiah 32, verse 17 a couple of weeks ago. And the effect of righteousness shall be peace and quietness and assurance forever. Remember that verse? Does everybody remember that? Just pretend like you do. Okay, because we don't have time to look at it. Just pretend. One of the works of righteousness is peace. Now remember that word peace is shalom, which means safe, well, happy, prosperous. That word quietness meant a condition or state of tranquility, and that word assurance meant to dwell in safety because of God's protection. So the blessings of righteousness, our sin, even the guilt of it, has been removed. We're in the protection of the Lord. But let's read one more verse. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide you with my eyes. That's God talking. God says to the righteous man, I'll guide you with my eyes. Rotherham's translation says, I will make thee discreet. I will point out to thee the way which thou must go. The American Standard Version says, I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee. The Jerusalem translation says, I will watch over you and be your advisor. Now, that's exactly what David did to Abraham. When Abraham was in the idol-worshiping city of Ur, David said, come out of that city, and I'll lead you. I'll guide you to where you should go. When God told Abraham, look north, look south, look east, look west, look at all the land that I've given you, Abraham couldn't see it. He had to take God's word for it. You see, having an eternal perspective means seeing past what you see through the Word of God. It's like we live in a thick forest in this earth, and you can only see a few trees in front of you. Have you ever been in a really thick forest? You can only see a few trees ahead. But what if there was somebody sitting up on top of the trees who could see the edge of the forest, who could see beyond what you can see? Well, that's what God is like. He sits up above and can see past what you can see. And through his word, he tells you what he can see. And if you will order your life according to what he says about what he sees and not just according to what you see,
amen,
it'll lift you up above.
Amen.
And you'll be victorious in your situation. See, God is in the treetops and he sees it all. And if we'll seek those things which are above, he will guide us with his eyes. That's one of the blessings promised to righteous people. He will guide me with his eyes. His eyes can see what I can't see. His eyes can see where I'm going. His eyes can see where I'm headed. See, remember, we read that translation. I'm trying to find it. That was so good. I don't know if I could quote it. Lifting your eyes above the horizon of this life. And this world is the limit of their horizons. That was it. See, that's where a lot of us live. The limit of what we can see, the limit of our horizon is what we can see. But there's way more beyond what we can see. God up in the treetops sees it. He could see the Euphrates River. He could see the Nile River. And he could tell Abraham, it's all yours. Look, 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 look. What? Look with the eye of faith. Look past what you can see. He could look at Sarah and see a body that could produce a kid. He could look at Abraham and see a body that could produce a kid. He can look at my body and see a body that's fully healed. He can look at your body and see a body that's fully healed. See, he's sitting in the treetops and he's asking you to just look past what you can see. How do you do it? Look up to the one who's sitting up above it all and can see past to the edge of the forest. See, if you're going to be lifted up above in the difficulties of life, you have to learn to set your mind on things above. You have to learn to see things in the context of eternity. That means a whole lot. It means we're only passing through. I mean, I went to college. When I was in college, I lived those 4 years in the context of the rest of my life. I knew I was only passing through. I knew there were things that were just for that season that I could be blessed in and enjoy. Oh, I forgot to read. I forgot this. It's some part in the outline. When we're talking about passing through this earth, that doesn't mean there's not provision for this life. When you study Abraham's life, he had material blessings. We're told, and I've got the scriptures down here that you can look up, he was blessed in all things. He had the material provision necessary to live in his temporary home here on earth while he was passing through. But see, that's consistent with what we read last week, Matthew 6:23. If you seek first the kingdom of God, if you seek that heavenly kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. We're only passing through. Everything we see is temporary and subject to change. These Old Testament saints set their minds on things above. They let God guide them with his eyes. And they said about themselves what God said about them. And through faith and patience, they inherited the promises of God. And we need to be followers of those who through faith and patience seek those things which are above. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you that you do sit in the treetops and you look past what we can see. And you've promised that you'll guide us with your eyes. If we'll set our eyes on you, if we look up to you instead of keep focusing on that tree in front of us, if we'll look up to you, you'll tell us and you'll show us and you'll guide us to what's beyond this tree that seems to be blocking us. Father, I pray for each one of us that you would help us by your Spirit in us. Help us to lift our eyes above. Help us to look north and south and east and west and past the horizon of this earth into the eternal, invisible realm where we have full provision and full power through the cross of Christ to the kingdom which can change what we see through faith and patience. Dear Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise, praise, praise.